All right, take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and again, we want to focus our study this morning beginning in verse 19 with special attention to verse 24. We have been in a three-part series on this subject, Where is Your Treasure? Where is your treasure? This morning, I want us to ask and answer this question before the Lord, and that is this: Who are you serving? Who are you serving? You see, we will find the answer to the question, who do we serve, as we discover where our treasures are stored. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is declaring to those who are gathered on the hillside that day, this massive crowd, he is actually laying out for them what we have called the manifesto of the kingdom. It is known as the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And he's explaining to those who would be his disciples what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to follow and serve the King? Matthew, in this gospel, is writing to prove that, in fact, Jesus is the Messiah King. Now, the writings of Jesus, or the message of Jesus in this manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount, runs directly opposite of the value system and the teaching of the popular religious leaders of the day. They were known as the Pharisees. There were the scribes and there were the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were religious leaders, the teachers of the day, the theological conservatives of their day, and yet Jesus has been unpacking and exposing that these are the kind of people who seek and treasure the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see that in chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness as a kingdom citizen in front of other people, in order to be seen by them. Do you see what's happening there? In other words, there was a whole system of what we might call Christianity, of religion, of orthodox religion, in which the primary motivation for those who were leading that and practicing that was to be acclaimed and seen and approved by their peers. This is why they gave. This is why they gave money with great fanfare, with great show, with great dancing and making noise, so that when they came to drop their offering in the basket at the front of the church, everybody could see them. And the more money they put in, the more impressive it was. Right? Remember, Jesus, in contrast to that, was standing by the temple one day, and he's looking and he sees this widow that comes in and drops in two little copper coins. Right? That would be like 50 in Gwei, 250 in Gwei coins. And Jesus says, hey guys, pay attention to that one, because I tell you that this poor widow has put in more than all of them. And he points to these rich Pharisees who, with great show and great fanfare, are plugging lots of dough, lots of cash into the offering basket. You see, they gave out of their abundance to be seen by men, but she has given out of her poverty all that she had remaining. Well, why is this so? Because Jesus goes on and he's opening up to us that actually Jesus, that God the Father looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. We look at each other and we make judgment calls and value calls based on how we present ourselves. How articulate are we, perhaps? Or how well dressed are we? Or what position do we hold in a particular company? Or how large do we think that person's bank account might be? And we value people, we make value judgments on one another based on these things. But see, God doesn't do that. God, like a laser, looks straight to the heart. This is what Jesus is trying to get these would-be followers to understand. The Pharisees treasured this approval of man while ignoring completely the approval of a God who sees the secret of the heart. Remember when they prayed, we studied this, right? They would go out and they would make a great show on the street corners of being very pious and praying. What did Jesus say? Go into the closet privately where nobody knows and pray in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will do what? He will reward you openly. Even in their fasting, remember? Even in their fasting, they would disfigure their faces. They would make them, they would, in fact, the idea is they would put white powder on their face and they would not comb their hair. They would look like mad person, right? And they would wear clothes that were wrinkled and unironed and they would walk around with a very long face because they wanted to be sure that you knew they were fasting. And now Jesus says this, right? He's just dealt with those issues, right? The three pillars of Jewish religious practicing were giving to the poor, giving alms, prayer, and fasting. And all three of those pillars of Jewish religious activity, they had manipulated, and instead of those things being about God, these people had made those things about themselves. So Jesus now says in verse 19, do not, as a kingdom citizen, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Why is this so critical? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You see where the treasure of the Pharisees were? The Pharisees treasured the acclaim of men and thought nothing of the opinion of God upon their life. How many times am I like that? How often are you like that? So how do we begin to treasure? What must take place if we are to treasure that which lasts for eternity rather than those temporal things that we can see and feel and touch? Jesus addresses that next in verse 22. He reminds them that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is generous, healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if your eye is sick, if your eye can't see clearly, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if that's not bad enough, what if you actually think that the things that you're focused on are the things that bring you light, are the things that benefit your spiritual life? In other words, you're so deceived that you've bought into a value system that would convince you that this is really where life is. He says, if that's the case, if the light that is in you is actually darkness, how great is that darkness? What shapes your value system? Or we might use the word, this is the same question. What shapes your worldview? We know from Scripture, Galatians 5, that our value system is often shaped by our own fleshly affections. The things that are flesh desires. We also know that our value system is shaped by our culture and the priorities of our culture. In other words, our society, the culture in which we live, says this is what's important. This is what's valuable. We live in an age and in a country that has elevated education above everything. Education has become an idol. Education has become a small g god. And because our society has valued that, often we as Christians buy into that value system. That's why you don't bring your kids to church if it's exam week. That's why. Because you value something when it gets right down to it. You value something more than you value God and obedience to God. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. And if you think that is light, right? That's what's gonna give everybody a lift. That's what's gonna bring us success. Then he's saying, look, if that's your light, if that's how you view life, that's actually darkness. And if you think it's light, how great is your darkness? You see, worldly philosophies abound. They claim to provide a new way, a new light, and yet they do nothing more than serve to keep men in darkness. And yet we saw last week that God has given us a true light, a light that will light our path, and it is the light of the Scriptures. A worldview, a value system that is shaped by the values of God and His kingdom. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this sermon. He's helping them to evaluate and reorient their mind so that they share the values of the King. To be a Christian is to be a Christ one, a Christ-like one. A disciple means that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm an imitator of Christ. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciples, if you are part of the kingdom of heaven, then this must be, you must adopt, you must embrace the values of the King. And he's laying it out for us very clearly what those values are. The psalmist said it this way, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, the Scriptures orient our thinking, enlighten our mind so that we think biblically. We think like God thinks. We value what God values. Not what our society values, not what our flesh desires, but what God values. And that brings us to verse 24 and our text for this morning. I said this in the conclusion last week. John Piper wrote, "In all God's providence in helping us do His will is the goal that His name be revered and cherished as our dearest treasure." And so I ask you again this morning that we would all contemplate this question. Who do we serve? Look at verse 24. So now Jesus says, in light of verses 19 to 22, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so here's the big idea. Kingdom citizens serve the King. Kingdom citizens serve the King. Now notice what he says in verse 24. He begins with this statement. No man can serve two masters. So here's the idea. Listen, you can only serve one master. At any given time in my life, I can only serve one master. And the very nature of a master is that they are totalitarian. In other words, whoever is mastering me, whatever or whoever is my master, they demand everything. They will not share their rule in my life with anything or anyone else. It's all or nothing. This is what Jesus is pointing out to them. You see, a master, whoever it is, will only allow you to love and follow and serve him and no one else. Now, this word master, kyrios, speaks of the one who rules or exercises authority over another. For every kyrios, there is a doulos. There is a bond slave. For every master, there's a slave. And that's the imagery in this verse. It's the master-slave relationship. A doulos was someone who was a bond slave. In other words, he had been purchased, and it was the right of the master. It was the responsibility of the master to care completely for that servant. He had to provide him his food, his housing, his lodging, his health care, his everything was all tied up in his relationship to his master. And in return, he owed his master 100% allegiance. Whatever the master required, it was expected that that servant, that bond slave, without question, must obey. And that's the imagery here in verse number 24. And he's saying, look, whoever is your master won't share your devotion with any other master. So that's the idea, right? Hold this place and go to Matthew 19. We're going to look at the number of passages in whatever time we have. All right. Look at Matthew 19, verse 21. This is such an important truth. Jesus said to him, This is the rich young ruler who comes to him in verse 16 and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. What's he doing? He's saying, as you come to me for this advice, are you acknowledging who I am? I am God. Right? Because there's only one good. And if you said I'm good, you're saying I'm God, right? So let me give an answer to your question. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, keep the commandments. Which is exactly what the guy expected him to say. Oh yes, I've done all those from my youth. Right? I haven't murdered. I've honored my father and mother. He's pretty proud of himself. Then Jesus said to him this. One thing you lack. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Do you see that phrase? What is Jesus talking about over here? He said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures where? In heaven. Now he tells this rich young ruler, you want to gain eternal life? Fine, keep the commandments. Of course, you have to keep them perfectly, which he hasn't done. And Jesus is going to reveal that to him in laying open his own covetous heart. Okay, fine. Then go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have eternal life. Now notice the response. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was the problem? He loved money more than he loved Christ. And when he came down to the hard choice of one or the other, he followed his heart. And where his treasure was, there his heart was also. And it wasn't with Jesus. And in sorrow, he turns away from Jesus and he embraces his treasure. And he's in hell this morning. He's in hell this morning. And for the past 2,000 plus years, he has been burning in the torments of hell because he followed the affections of his heart. And when it came right down to a totalitarian master who demanded undivided loyalty, he went with his heart, and his heart loved money. And so he turned away from Jesus and eternal life in heaven to spend a few meager years enjoying the good life down here. And now he is spending eternity in the agony of the lake of fire. Notice what Jesus says in verse 24. Notice what he says. He says, the second part, you will either hate the one. That word hate means a strong dislike or hostility towards something. And love the other. That's the idea of agape. You'll either have hostility and hatred towards one master and love the other, or you will be devoted. That word devoted means to remain loyal, to adhere to. You'll adhere to one master, you'll remain loyal to one master, and you will despise the other one. That word despise is a deep-seated feeling of contempt, because you recognize that that thing has no value to you. So what happens? He says you're going to serve one or two masters. You can't serve both. They're totalitarian masters. They won't allow you a divided loyalty. You're either going to love and serve God, or you're going to love and serve your treasures. And wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart's going to be. So make sure your treasures are in heaven and not on earth. Because if your treasures are on earth, you're going to end up in hell. Because when it comes right down to the demands of Jesus, you will choose the treasures of your heart over the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, this is like serious stuff. You know, like, why have we spent 3 weeks on this section? Because this is at the heart, this is at the core of what it means. Tied up in these 3-4 verses is whether or not you are truly a child of God or not. You see, it is possible, and the reason I think Jesus is saying this in verse 24 is that it is possible that you can claim one master but serve the other. The Pharisees were doing that. What did Jesus call them? Hypocrites. They were saying that they loved God. They followed the Messiah. They longed for truth. They longed for righteousness. They were saying that. And yet their heart was somewhere else. Look at Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15. Look what Jesus says here. He's again talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Why do you break the commandment of God, he says to them in verse 3, for the sake of your tradition? Verse 6. Why do you say that you need not honor his father? So for the sake of your tradition, you have voided out the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, look at verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And because their heart is far from me, notice verse 9, in vain they worship me. You see, worship that doesn't come from our heart is absolutely empty. It's vain. It's void. And number 2, worship without the heart relies on techniques and traditions of men rather than a living encounter with God. We count beads. Right? We say prayers. We do Hail Marys. We pray towards Mecca 5 times a day. We wear special clothing, special hats, special collars, special robes. Our Are we together? Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you see why after a couple years of this kind of teaching, they said, let's kill this guy. Away with this man. Crucify him. Jesus asked in Luke chapter 6, listen to what he asked them. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Look what he says. Luke 6, 46. He says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" There it is. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why is it that you call me your Lord, but you don't do the things I tell you to do?" May I say that oftentimes the world has a case when they point at some Christians and they say, "Well, if that's a Christian, then I'm a Christian." What are they saying? They're saying, "I'll work with that lady. I'll work with that guy. They're a hypocrite. They say with their mouth they're a Christian, but I watch what they do. And if that's Christianity, then I'm a Christian too, and I don't even go to church." This is what Jesus is addressing. You see, some professing Christians think that they have the ability to straddle the fence between love for God and love for the treasures of the world. But look at chapter 7. Look at Matthew 7. Look at how Jesus summarizes here in verse 21. His Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone who says," here it is again, "Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and we did many mighty works in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of evil." So I ask you, who is your master? Show me what you serve, and I'll show you who your master is. In 1 Kings, let me give you an Old Testament example. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. This is the great man Solomon, the great King Solomon. He's the one who built Solomon's temple, right? He's the one that when he dedicated the temple, his prayer to God was responded. God responded to Solomon's prayer by sending fire from heaven. I don't know about you, but I've never had that response to any of my prayers. Like literally fire fell out of the sky and onto the sacrifice. That's this Solomon. But look what's that. Now King Solomon, chapter 11, verse 1, loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away after other gods." Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And notice this statement. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Verse 6. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow after the Lord. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Verse 14, so the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. Verse 29, God also raised up as an adversary to him Rezon, the son of Elida. And on it goes. Then there was Jeroboam. What happened? Here was this man who lived his life passionately for God, built the temple, called down fire from heaven, did the sacrifices, established the kingdom in a way that had never been seen before, and yet in his heart, as he got older, his heart suddenly, or slowly rather, moved away from God. And instead of loving God, he began to love many foreign women. He began to feed the passions of his fleshly nature so that he ended his life bowing before the idol altars of the foreign nations. God is a totalitarian God. So what does he do? He raises up adversaries. Do you ever wonder, Christian, if sometimes maybe some of the problems that we, like, that sometimes perhaps the problems that just never seem to go away? Like our life trajectory year after year is just one disaster and one problem and one hardship after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. Have you ever stepped back just a step and said, and just to be sure that, Lord, have I been double-hearted? I mean, is this you raising up adversaries? Because you will not share the affection of my heart with anyone else. I don't know the answer for you. But I'll tell you what, there's been little windows in my life that's where I was. And I had to go back to God. And I had to renew that first love for God. Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. I could make this another message, but I won't, you guys. I'm going to stop this. We're going to do it. But turn with me to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 4:10. I want to give you a New Testament example. Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. Notice what it says. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Here was this minister that traveled with Paul in his missionary journeys and served Christ and his church. And you have this little sentence that Demas has forsaken me. Why did Demas forsake God? Why did Demas forsake the work of ministry? Why did Demas go to Thessalonica? Because he loved, do you see it? He loved this present world. When it came right down to it, Demas, this Pastor Demas, loved the things of the world. He treasured the things of the world more than the things of God. And at the end of the day, that master is a totalitarian master. You will love one and hate the other. You will admire and be devoted to one, and you will despise the other. You can't serve both. You serve only one master. Notice back in our text, what's the point Jesus is making? We serve what we love. That's his point. We serve what we love. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew chapter 28, he tells his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples among the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what was the third part? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. He's a totalitarian master. Show me where your treasure is, and I will show you who you serve. Go with me back again to 2 Timothy. I want you to see just a couple of other verses, and I'll wrap up. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. The times, the age in which we live is described in this verse. In fact, verse 1, he says, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I think so. I think so, don't you? Times of difficulty. Why? Why will there be times of difficulty? Because for people will be lovers of self. Notice the second one. Lovers of money. And then a whole list of things. You see, our culture is driven by love for self. In fact, you even hear people say, love yourself. Have you heard that? You know what your problem is? You just need to love yourself more. Really? You know what I think your problem is? You love yourself too much. And you don't love God. That's your problem. You see, lovers of self, lovers of money, he says. That's what the Pharisees were. In fact, chapter 5 and verse 20 says that these Pharisees got angry at Jesus' teaching because they were lovers of money. It actually says that about them. Friends, there is a terrifying control that our treasures have over us. What we treasure will capture the affections of our heart. What we treasure will contort the thinking of our mind. What we treasure will control the service of our hands. I want you to look at one more verse and I close. Look at Hebrews 13. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. This is our exhortation as we close this morning. Keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here's the point. Keep your heart free from the love of money, because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I can in confidence say, I don't know about tomorrow, but the Lord is my helper. And I am not afraid what anything is going to happen. I don't fear, because the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my helper. I love him. You can take anything from me, and it means little to me, because you can't take Jesus. You can't take my eternity. You can't take my relationship with Jesus. Take my car. Take my house. Take my money, if you will. Belongs to God anywhere, anyway. Joshua stood before the people at the conclusion. Joshua stood before the people at the conclusion of his life and his ministry, and he said this in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day who you will serve. If it seems right to you to serve the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the people beyond the river, then choose that. Serve them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And by God's grace, I'm here to say to you, for the Phil Hunt household, by God's grace, you choose who you want to serve. But as for me and my house, by His grace, with His Holy Spirit empowerment, we will serve the Lord. And the physical and earthly things that God gives to us in our family are merely a stewardship of what belongs to God, and He's free to give and to take. And with Job, may we have the heart to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What you treasure is informed by how you think and results in who you serve. Let me say that again. That's there's the thesis statement for these last three sermons. What you treasure is informed by how you think, or maybe we could say by what you value. What you treasure is informed by how you think, resulting in who you serve. No man can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other. He will despise the one, and he will appreciate the other. You cannot serve God and money. Christian, choose you this day who you will serve. Will you live as a citizen of the world, or will you live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Choose you this day. Friend, perhaps you're here and you have come to understand that you're a slave to the wrong master. I'm going to remind you that everyone one day will bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Romans 14:11 says that. On that day, you will acknowledge Him as your Savior because you have believed in Him in this life, or you will on that day acknowledge Him as Lord and your judge. Savior or judge? Father, please help us, because we are often so weak, and it is so easy to fill our minds with the chatter of the world. It is so easy to look around and embrace the priorities and values of the system in which we live and elevate those as being more important to us than what you value. Help us, dear God, as your children, to not end like Solomon or Demas. Help us to end like a Joshua and a Paul. Help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit this morning, to evaluate the treasures of our heart, and to honestly answer whether Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. Whether or not your voice in your word is our ultimate authority. Our hearts are so deceitful to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And we try to live with a leg in both worlds, as it were. But when the crisis comes and we're at the point of a blade, we're at the point of a gun, when we have to make the final choice, our decision, our choice at who we serve will always be who we truly love. Help us to love you. You said to that lawyer that the greatest commandment was that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Make that a reality for each one of us at Kitwe Church. And Father, for those who have been on this journey where you have been, by your grace and your mercy, you've just been kindly bringing them along and kindly opening their hearts and their minds and convicting them and showing them truth and showing them that these things are real. Lord, I pray that you would just complete that good work that you began in them. That you would press upon them the horror of their own deceptiveness, of their own deceptive heart, the horror of their own sin. May they fall prostrate before you. May they cry out for forgiveness in abject repentance. May they invite you to be their master and Savior and God. That together we would link arms as we march forward as kingdom citizens, extending your people and your kingdom to the ends of the earth. Do this for the sake of your name, and it's in the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen.